Today's reading is from Haggai 2, 1 through 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, several times in the passage that was just read, we keep hearing the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, God speaking to his people. That was not just for them now, that was them then, that is for us now. And yet, Lord, as we sit here, we come from all sorts of places. Those who hear your word with joy and excitement. Those who hear your word with struggle, with pained hearts. Those who hear your word and are not sure that there's a God to speak, much less whether or not this is you. Father, for each of us, man, woman, and child, would your Holy Spirit work in us, giving us ears to hear, and eyes to see, and hearts that respond in faith. For you alone, our God, salvation comes through the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My first car was a 1971 Volkswagen Beetle. Everybody called it the bug because it looks like a bug, a really overgrown, outsized, loud beetle. Corinne gave it to me when she graduated from college and got both a job and a real car. The beetle served her well. It carried her all around town and back and forth from Memphis to Texas. It served me well too, both as transportation and as an introduction to car maintenance. I remember one time I had to replace the rear wheel bearings. My dad had owned Volkswagens before and had told me he had the tool, just the tool that I needed. He even told me what book I'd need to buy to get the job done correctly. It was a book by John Muir called A Guide to Keeping Your Volkswagen Alive, A Guide for the Complete Idiot. That was not an auspicious start. He told me where the tool was and he told me to have fun. It's not my idea of fun either. He told me, you can do it. And I noticed the emphatic use of the pronoun you and the conspicuous absence of the pronoun we. I was on my own. No problem. I could handle this. I went to the garage and grabbed the socket. This guy, it's a pretty big one, grabbed the socket that would fit the wheel nut, tried to remove the nut. Nothing. I got a bigger driver. Still nothing. I got a bigger driver. As I put my weight on the handle and tried to turn the nut, I could hear the nut laughing at me. So I went and got the weapon of last resort. This is called a breaker bar. And just so that I would be persuasive to the nut, I got a pipe that fit over the end of the handle and added another 3 feet. I stood on the handle. I broke Dad's breaker bar. The nut didn't budge. Dad had to go to a mechanic friend and borrow a bigger breaker bar and an impact wrench type nut. And we finally got the nut off. What was the problem? I didn't have the right tool for the job. For a huge task, I needed a huge tool. Christian life is a lot like that nut. There are huge challenges associated with following Christ, with doing the work that God calls us to do. We tend to look at life and think, I've got the tool for every situation. I've got the right Bible verses, the right theology, the right church family. I can handle this. But when we get started, the difficulties grow and multiply. And suddenly I realize, I can't handle this. The job is bigger than I am. My faith is so small. The Bible seems so inadequate. People fail me. I fail me. And I wonder why God is picking on me. Why he's asking me to do something that is so patently impossible. And then it dawns on me. My God is too small. I don't mean the God who is, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean my understanding of God, my idea of what he's like. Instead of the real God, I've got an idea of God rattling around in my head. The God I've created in my mind is too small. I need the real God. I'm not alone in this. We all have times when we lack the courage or the resources or the vision to do the work that God calls us to. So do the people of Haggai's day. So how does God respond to us in our discouragement, in our poverty, in our lack of vision? He shows himself to be closer than we ever imagined, richer than we ever dreamed, and vast beyond our comprehension. When we look at the work that God has called us to do, and we think, wait a second, that job is bigger than I am. We lack the courage to go forward. He tells us that he is the God who is with us. Look at the exiles who are returning from home in Haggai 2 here. They're defeated. They're weak. They're poor. What is God's message to them? Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, all you people of the Lord. Work, for I am with you. Note what God does not say. He doesn't tell them to simply try harder, to do better, to be braver. He promises them his presence. I am with you. When I was about 10 years old, I had a little mutt dog, Fred. He was that awkward size of dog. He was too big to be a yippy dog and not big enough to be a scary dog. One of our neighbors up the street had a pair of Doberman Pinschers. They were usually fenced in, but occasionally they would escape the compound and go roaming the neighborhood. So one day I looked out the window and I saw Fred slinking down the road at high speed. It's hard to slink fast, but he managed it. The Dobermans were trotting along behind them, thinking dinner was served. So I rushed outside to save my dog. The moment that Fred realized that I was there, it was as though he became 10 feet tall. He bared his teeth, turned and faced the big dogs, daring them, step into my yard. His master was there. He could face anything as long as he knew I was there. For their part, the Dobermans didn't know what to think of the little runt who was acting like he was 10 feet tall, so they shrugged their shoulders and went back home. My brothers and sisters, the courage to do God's word is not a matter of gritting our teeth, of pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, of saying, I can do this. The courage to do God's work comes from knowing our master is with us. We are not alone. His presence gives us the courage to do the work. But sometimes doing God's work requires more than just courage. It also requires the resources to get the job done. That was another concern of Haggai's people. Was their God big enough to provide what was needed, to get the job done? Haggai's response is, yes. Yes, he is. When we lack the responses, the resources to support God's work, he is the God who provides. Look with me at verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? They look at the foundations, so small, so sketchy, so inadequate. They look at that and they say, Lord, is it even worth doing? This temple can never match what we had. If this is the best we can do, then why even bother? We're failures. This temple will never be built. Let's move forward a few thousand years. 20 years ago, Phoenixville was in trouble. Its major employers, manufacturing had been the backbone of the city, were gone, closed their doors forever. Downtown was dumpy, dangerous. People were moving out. The PCA tried to plant a church here, but it failed. This town was too hostile for the gospel. Its people too discouraged. The prospects too dim. About that time, three families began praying for this town. They prayed that God would plant a church that would honor him, that would care for the community, that would proclaim the gospel. They had no building, no pastor, no money. But they knew that God was with them. They took courage. They believed that if God wanted a church here, he would provide what was needed. So they prayed, and God answered. He gave us a place to meet, a tiny conference room in the back of this building. He gave them people that they even prayed. I still can't believe this prayer. They prayed that God would bring someone with gray hair to join the church. I was one of the first answers to that prayer. God even raised up a pastor, Darren Pesnell. I want to be careful. I want to be clear here. Ironworks Church did not gather resources and then say, what should we do with all this stuff? The pattern has been to ask, what would God have us do? Then pray. And as we began to do it, to keep praying, asking him to provide what is needed. Prayer comes first, then the task, then the provision. You know something? The work has always been more than we can do. It has always been more than we can do. The need has always been more than we could provide. But just as in Haggai's day, God's presence gives us the courage and the resources to do his work. Think about it. Are we a big enough church to have helped put 20 church planters into a closed country? Are we a big enough church to have helped plant churches in Italy and in Westchester? Are we a big enough church to support the Phoenixville Refuge? No. But our God is. Our God is big enough. Our God is big enough to do all that and more. We pray he gives the resources. But that's not all Haggai was dealing with in Jerusalem, nor what God is dealing with us here at Ironworks. Along with courage and resources, there was one more thing that the people of God needs. That's vision. An understanding of what God is doing and what he has for us to do. Vision was something that the people struggled with as they looked at those bare foundations on the Temple Mount, saying, this work is so small, so pitiful, so pathetic. The tiny temple seemed useless. Why did God want them to do something that seemed useless? Haggai tells us that when we lack the vision to understand God's purpose in the world, God delights shaking us up. What's the purpose of the temple? Was it just to be a place to accumulate precious stones and woods and gold and other things like that? Was it just to be a display object? The purpose of the temple was to glorify God, to be a place where he would live with his people. For that purpose, the Temple of Solomon, the second temple of the Restoration, and even the amazing splendor of Herod's temple in Jesus' day, they were all inadequate. Something bigger, grander, and more comprehensive was required. But what could possibly excel the splendor and beauty of the temple? A new kind of temple. A different kind of temple. Let me tell you what I mean. Why God says that he will shake the nations. You know, when I first heard that phrase, I had the image of a mugger with his victim holding him upside down and shaking to make sure all the coins fell out of his pockets. God does say the silver and the gold are his, and he's going to bring the resources in. But remember, a temple is more than the stuff. It's more than what you look at. When the first temple was built, materials came in from all over Solomon's realm and from the nations who had heard of his fame. When that temple was completed and dedicated, the Shekinah glory of God so filled the house that the priests were unable to fulfill their duties. They all fell on their faces and worshiped God. The temple was God's house, the place where he lived among his people. But when Israel and Judah disobeyed him, when they abandoned his worship, God disciplined them. He sent them far away into exile, into Babylon. In Ezekiel 10, the prophet tells a different story, how when the people had abandoned God and were experiencing the covenant churches, the Shekinah glory departed the temple. God was no longer in the building. What a horrible thing to have God's loving presence removed, for him to be present only in judgment. The first temple, the place where God's glory had dwelt, was burned and destroyed. But after 70 years, God restored the Jews to Jerusalem. The people listened to Haggai. The temple was rebuilt. But you know something? The Shekinah glory never inhabited that temple. It never filled the temple that Herod built to replace it, doubling its size. The Holy of Holies had no Ark of the Covenant. It was an empty place. Why is this? Well, think about it. The writer of Hebrews gives us this example. He says, the continual sacrifices, the continual rituals, day in, day out, rivers of blood, pillars of smoke and fire, countless animals slaughtered. They could not atone for the sins of God's people. What was needed was something better. God sent his son, Jesus, to be the final sacrifice, the last sacrifice that would atone for the sins of his people. Jesus said, tear down this temple, pointing to Herod's edifice, and in 3 days I will raise it up, meaning his own body. You begin to get the picture? The temple is not a building. When God shakes the nations, he's not looking for their riches. He's not looking for their gold or their silver or for stone. He's not even looking for platinum or uranium or not even lithium for car batteries. The treasure of a nation is not its stuff. It's his people. And God says, I will shake the nations and draw forth their riches. Think about it. Up until the time when Jesus died on the cross, God was working through a single people, the Jews, in a single nation, Israel. Jesus died and he raised from the dead. And he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Go therefore, and as you go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I will be with you to the end of the age. Why do we plant churches? Because this church is not enough to bring God the honor and glory he deserves. Why do we do missions? Because our people are not enough to show God the glory and honor that he deserves. Did you know that in the last part of the 20th century, there were more people with dark-colored skins who professed Christ than there were of their melanin-disadvantaged brethren, sisters? The church, the Christianity is not a white man's religion. It is the faith of those who put their trust in Christ. And God delights in bringing people in from every tribe, every tongue, every nation to come and be a new temple where he comes and he dwells with us. Where is God now? Jesus said, wherever two or more of you gather in my name, I am with you. The Holy Spirit indwells the hearts of those he has called to faith. We are the temple of God, and God is not done with us yet. He is still shaking the nations. He's using us to be part of that process. That when Christ returns, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. Sometimes I hear people saying, well, we're so small, we can't do this, we can't do that, we can't do this other thing. God can. God is with us. He gives us the courage. He gives us the resources. He gives us the vision to do his work for his glory, in his power, in his name. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, thank you for giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at this table, we see both the measure of your love and the display of your power. He died for our sins, but you raised him from the dead. And with him, you raise us in Christ. Where once we were not a people, you've called us to be your people. Where once we were unloved, you said, I love you. And you gather us to be your dwelling, your temple. Be honored in your church and keep building her, Lord. We give ourselves to your work through Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Thank you very much, Paul. Good morning. If this is your first time here at Ironworks, my name is Roman Gonzalez, and I serve as the assistant pastor. And today, we are about to have a very special time. Today is a day of joy and celebration as we have the privilege of introducing and welcoming new members into our church family, Ironworks. These people that I'm going to about to introduce have expressed their commitment to follow Jesus Christ and to join us in our mission to preach Christ, to love one another, to serve the community, and to plant churches. Becoming a member of our church signifies more than just joining an organization. It is a declaration of faith and a commitment to grow spiritually and a dedication to contribute to the life and ministry of the congregation, to our local church. These people, these new members, have completed the necessary steps, including our membership classes, and they have also shared their faith journeys with our church leaders. As they stand before you today, they are publicly affirming their faith and their desire to be part of this community, this local church, Ironworks. They bring unique gifts with them, talents, and perspectives to enrich our church and help us grow in our mission to glorify God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to introduce each one of them, and I have asked them to write a very short and brief message about what they are most excited about joining Ironworks Church. So I'm going to be calling them, and as I call them here, I'm going to be reading what they wanted you to know about what they are most excited about joining Ironworks. So I'm going to call first Anna Ham. And Anna says, I'm looking forward to the commitment, belonging, and responsibility of joining Ironworks Church. In the past several years, I have been transient both in communities and churches. While I value all of my experiences, I am looking forward to growing deeper roots, building intentional community, and partnering with the people of Ironworks Church to live out the mission of the church, to love and serve the city, and to make disciples together. Thank you, Anna. Next one is Joe Kowalik. And he says, in my time at Ironworks, I've seen a community of faith loving God and loving Phoenixville with everything they have. I see the love of God in how hearts are oriented in the liturgy and offered in worship. It's real. And people really want to be there. And they really want to love the community they're planted in. I am excited to be able to officially call Ironworks home and join in God's work here. Thank you, Joel. And then we also have James Griffith. And he says, I am excited to really expand my knowledge and understanding of the Bible with my new church family. I look forward to developing personal relationships with the congregation so that together we can work towards a stronger faith and develop a deeper love and understanding of God and his plans for us as individuals and as a church. Thank you, James. And now I'm going to also call Travis, Sunny, Petros, and Matthias. I hope that I said the name right, okay? The Nelson family. And I'm going to read something that Travis wrote on behalf of his family. Welcome, guys. So excited to see you all here. I am most excited about the prospect of making new, deep friendships with some of the people of Ironworks. In some ways, my family and I have wandered in the wilderness for years, trying to find a permanent church home where we can sink deep roots and become part of a community following Jesus. We are all communal beings, not meant to wander alone, but to be part of a group that is working together to figure out what it means to be a child of God. I am excited for the ways in which our membership at Ironworks Church will help bring us closer to our Lord. We are also excited for you guys. Thank you. And finally, I'm going to call Andrew, Malcolm, and Elisa Mild. And Andrew wrote this for all of us. I am so excited to join Ironworks so that I can grow in my faith here. I love the strong family aspect of Ironworks, and I hope that my children will grow strong in their faith as they grow up. I look forward to meeting others and forming connections in the community with those who share our love in Christ and the Word. Now I'm going to invite Elder Ray. He will be asking you guys the questions for membership.
right, we have five questions. The correct answer is I do. Or yes. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, and without hope, save in his sovereign mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace?
Sisters, we are grateful for each one of you and excited about the ways you will contribute to our church family. Ironworks, let us all commit to supporting and encouraging them as they integrate into our community. And all together, let us continue to seek God's guidance and to serve him with all of our hearts. Please join me in welcoming our new members with a warm round of applause. Welcome, guys. The Lord bless you. We are so excited about you. Thank you.